ever had an assignment where you're supposed to make a timeline of your life? Like, I mean, I remember having that assignment when I was like in high school, and I was like, there's nothing that has gone on in my life. Like, what am I supposed to mark? Right? But then the idea is that you would mark these significant moments that has shaped you, significant moments that help change the trajectory of your life, significant moments that perhaps might have not felt so significant, but in hindsight, you realize, oh, wow, that changed how I thought about this thing, right? So, of course, you would have, like, this is when I was born. This is when, you know, like, I had my first kiss, or, like, this is when I had my first major breakup. This is when I had my first experience with someone close to me who died, you know? Like, and they weren't always positive things, but then sometimes they were huge things. Like, the time where I graduated from high school or college or moved across the country for a new job, right? Like, there are all these moments, and our culture would love to say that our life is just made up of moments, that we live from moment to moment, and that is what makes up our lives, and that is what determines who we are. And even if that might be true, we can all see in the timeline and also in our own lives that really most of our lives are lived in the in-between, right? That on the timeline, it looks so neat, right? Like, the time between we had our last huge breakup and when we were able to open our hearts up again to someone new, right? That there was a long period and a lot of tears and a lot of angst that went into that. That there was a long period between graduating from college and getting the job that you actually got your degree in, you know, like any job, right? Like, that actually matched what you got your degree in, right? That there are lives, most of our lives are lived in the in-between. And even though we wish that life could just be lived like moment to moment, it is really in the mundane everyday where we spend most of our time. And even here in our community, right, just as Thomas has been sharing, we are in an in-between time right now, that we have just honored and sent our beloved pastor off, and we're in the middle of trying to figure out and go through a process of what we will do when we find our new lead pastor. And I think for some of us, it would have been much more comfortable for us to be like, goodbye, Dom. Hello, new perfect pastor who checks all the boxes, right? Like, it would be so easy for the handoff to happen. And even though we have a great interim pastor in Tim, in his title, it says in between, right? Like, interim pastor. And we have to sit in the middle and figure out, how do we not just trust God in the big moments, but trust God in the in-between? That's what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. Because, man, most of us are in the in-between, aren't we? We're not on one high moment just, you know, pole vaulting to the next moment, right? That is not how we live our lives. And so this morning, we're going to look deeply and deeper at a very familiar story of Noah in Genesis, right? We all know the story of Noah, right? Like, and how he built this big ark, and he didn't know what he was doing. He built it in the desert where there was hardly any rain, and he did it anyway. And then he got these animals two by two, right? And they all got into the ark, Noah and his family and all of that. There's an image of it, right? Like, but we've seen so many images, and sometimes there's a rainbow in the back, and there's always a dove with a branch. And, you know, at the end of 40 days and 40 nights of rain, they enter into a new Eden, a new world that God has prepared for them, right? We all know that story. But just in case we don't, or we need a refresher, here it is in Genesis 7, 1 through 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate. And seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Now, we all know this story, but I want us to look at a little math, right? When Noah starts building the ark, he's 500 years old. And just right here, we see that he's 600 years old when he gets into the ark. It takes him 100 years to do what God has called him to do, to use the right kind of wood, to follow the measurements exactly as God has told him to gather these animals, which, I don't know, in my like childhood mind, I just think it was so easy, like they all just marched onto the ark, but it is two of every single animal that lived on the earth. Like, that was probably a difficult thing to do. It took 100 years to be faithful and obedient to God. And at the end of that 100 years, they get on the boat, right? And it says in verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month of the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were open, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And it goes on to tell us a lot of details about exactly what month, what day, this and that happened. Okay? So we're told that, like, in verse 24, the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. I don't know. When I was a kid, I just thought it rained 40 days and 40 nights, and then at the end of it, they just marched on out, right? I wasn't thinking that, like, oh yeah, that's a lot of water to flood the entire earth. And what happens to that water? Does he just pull out like a stopper and then it just all drains away in 30 seconds? No, it sits there for 150 days. And then it says in 8:4, in the seventh month, on the 17th day, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And almost 3 months later, the tops of the mountains were seen. All in all, it's 375 days from the point when God shut the door of the ark and the rain started till he calls them out of the ark into this new land. 375 days. 375 days, a year and 10 days, they are on this ark. This ark is not like the Royal Caribbean for Noah and his family and nobody else. It is tight. It's got a lot of animals. There are a lot of sounds. There's a lot of smells, right? They are sick of each other. During that time, you can guess that new animals were born because two by two, right? Like, that is just happening on this ark. So there's more, probably, on the ark now than there were. Also, there probably were some animals that died, right? But all together, they're stuck on this boat. And I would imagine that they weren't thinking that it was going to be 375 days. Maybe they were like me and they were like, okay, it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights and then we'll get out and whatever. I'm sure, even though we're not told exactly what the interactions and conversations were happening in those 375 days, I would imagine that Noah is probably sick of the complaining of his kids, right? How long did it start raining before the boys started fighting, right? Like, or complaining about the food, or complaining that Shem took too long in the shower and then I wanted to get my shower, or that Japheth used all the hot water, right? I know there wasn't any hot water, but you know, stay with me. Right? That the complaining probably started pretty early on, and then it continued. And then people got irritated because that's what happens when you're cooped up in a place where that's not your home, right? They had no place to escape. There was no park they could go to and take a walk or whatever. And I thought, what are you like when you're cooped up? And we don't have to look very far because, well, we were cooped up as an entire world, right? We all had this collective experience of being cooped up during the pandemic. And we thought, oh, it's going to be 2 weeks, and in 2 weeks, you can send your kids back to school. Ha, 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 right? Like, we all laugh about it now, how silly we all were in thinking that. But we had no idea, right? We had no idea, and some of us were complaining, right? Like, this is messing with my life. This is messing with my normalcy. Some people were frantic, trying to get as much toilet paper as possible. Some of us were like, great, it's time for us to pick up some new hobbies, right? Like, because we're going to be in this for like 3 weeks, right? But what were we like? What was coming out of you during that time when you were cooped up? I remembered for me, I was trying to be super positive. I was like, I got this. I'm going to be positive. I am internally freaking out and refreshing my news every 5 minutes, right? But let's just have a positive attitude about it, right? Like, oh, we've been wanting to spend more time together as a family. Great. Oh, I've been wanting to check out sourdough bread making. Oh, excellent. Now I have the time, right? But as much as we will ourselves to have the kind of attitude that we think is appropriate in the in-between time, who we are and our character is just gonna come out eventually, right? So for me, that came out in scabs all over my body. So the level of stress that I was trying to push down caused severe psoriasis in my body, and I was covered in scabs, including my scalp, and I couldn't sleep. I was scratching all the time. I was bleeding all over the place, and it was disgusting, frankly. But I couldn't hide it. As much as I willed myself to be super positive, probably 3 weeks in, I had this happen. I had to deal with it for like a year. What was going on for you? Now, in this passage, once God says, this is what I want you to do, get onto the ark, Noah hears nothing else from God. God is silent during this time. He had been very vocal, very like verbal about the details and all that stuff, and then nothing. We also do not know what's going on for Noah. Like, we don't hear the interactions. We don't hear the relational tension. We don't hear the struggle and the wrestling that Noah might have about what is going on for him, right? But if I were to put myself in his shoes, if we were to say, what would I be feeling? What would be going on for me? I might be feeling like, listen, I need to control my destiny right now. You know, this awful thing has just happened to all of humankind. The flood has come and has ruined, like it has decimated every single thing I have ever known in my life. And so I am gonna come out and I'm just gonna come out with guns blazing and get this thing going. I'm gonna rebuild this earth and I'm gonna make it happen, right? I can't wait. Or maybe you are anxiously pacing and measuring the water levels. You are creating like this long stick and trying to be like, okay, at what point are we gonna be able to get out of this boat? Maybe some of you guys would do the death spiral and have despair and conclude that like, you know what? We're not out of this boat yet and there is nothing here and God forgot about us. You know what? We thought that he was gonna save us and our family, but we're gonna be on this boat forever and we're gonna die on this boat. So basically, Noah, you built us a floating coffin. You know, like, I don't know what it would be for you and what would come up for you in this in-between time as you're sitting in the unknown. But even as we're sitting in the in-between moments in your life, what happens for you? What comes out? Right? When you get a diagnosis and the healing and recovery doesn't happen the way that you want it to, and it doesn't take to, your body doesn't take to the treatment that is given. When you move into a new city with hopes of a new church and community and finding your people, and you're still feeling lonely and out of touch with the people that you're supposed to be like best friends with, right? When you find the job that you want, but because of a bad boss or a situation that is out of your control, you're stuck and you're left wondering, is this worth it? Is this worth it? Do we trust God when we don't get all the info, when there is no precedent to what it is that you're going through? And you don't know how long you will be waiting. So Noah waits, right? He waits 375 days. And what we know about Noah is two things. One, he sends out some birds, right? So he sends out raven when it stops raining to kind of check, like, what's going on? Like, are we ready to come out? No, the raven comes back in. There's nowhere to land, right? And then he waits until the waters come down, and then he sends a dove out. And the dove flies around, and there's nowhere for it to land. And for me, I would be like, I'm gonna send that bird out every like 6 hours, you know? But for Noah, he waits 7 days, and he sends the dove out again. And the second time, the dove comes back with an olive branch. And that image that we see, that dove and an olive branch, is actually pretty universally seen, right? I think it's like the symbol of peace and love. I think it's the symbol for the UN, right? And I wonder, as Noah, who's been waiting all this time to see, has God forgotten us? Are we going to die here? Right? Like, what is it going to look like when I get out of this boat? Are we going to have to fend for ourselves? Are we going to have to scrape by and just survive? And I wonder, when he sees the dove with that olive branch, if he's looking and saying, no, God has already been preparing a garden for us. He's already been thinking about what it is that you would like to eat. What is it that would create shade and lush spaces for the animals to stay? What is it that I want you to prepare and make delicious and lay at your table at your grandson's feast for his wedding, right? He's already thinking that. He's already preparing that. And Noah can come into this land knowing that God brought life in dead places, and that he's done that even when, you know, like, Noah did not do anything. He just sat on the boat and waited. So whether or not he thought, well, I'm going to maybe have to, like, plant a garden, I'm going to have to do this and that, God has already done it. And he gets to enter into something that's already prepared for him, right? And again in the New Testament, we see Jesus inviting people into the banquet table, right? That image of eating with him and feasting, right? That is all over the New Testament. But here is where we see another part of it, right? We see that God is preparing, like, literally, a banquet table of gardens, of vegetation, of fruit, of vegetables, of all the things before him before he even lands and gets out. I wonder what it would look like for Noah, who's been wondering if God is involved, if he has forgotten to see this, and just feel like, man, okay, he sees me, he knows me, he's for me. And it makes sense then that the first thing he does when he gets out of the ark is to worship. The first thing he does is build an altar and worship. And I think sometimes we think, right, like, we think it's like the moment to moment, that's what that matters. But I wonder what was happening in the 375 days in his heart, in his mind, in his soul, that the response out of all of that to come out is worship. And I wonder if that is also the question for us, is that when we are in the in-between times, what are we fostering? What are we reflecting on? What are we thinking of and fostering in our own hearts and minds, so that when we come out of that, it would be worship, that we would be connected to God at the end of it? I know that in my desire for control, probably what I would do on the boat is, well, I would probably be like, okay, let's start planning. Since I can't actually do anything, I will plan the heck out of this, right? So I will go ahead and start thinking about blueprints of the house that I'll build, the seed gathering and planting of gardens so that we are fed, the expeditions that I will send my sons on to see what kind of land we're dealing with here, right? And where we're all gonna live. And the thing is, none of these things, none of these ideas and plans and structures are bad on their own, right? We need plans in our lives. We can't just walk around aimless and just be like, I don't know, right? It's a good plan, but it would have been coming out of my need to be in control. And it would be coming out of a belief that I need to make it happen, that I need to take care of myself and my family, and God is not going to do it. So I better come up with a really good plan, because God's not going to be faithful. He's going to forget us. It is easy to have that anchor point and fixate on it, so that when I come out, I do not worship, but I go about my own plan. I am running out and I'm saying, okay, now let's talk about where we're going to put the house, right? Okay, now let's go ahead and get some seeds and we're going to start planting, because I've been prepping my heart and my mind in that in-between time to come out and do just that. I wonder what was going on for Noah in his heart that when he came out, he worshiped. Now, it seems like God is absent in this space, but we know he isn't. And I think that for us, sometimes in the in-between time, it feels like God is absent. He's not speaking. He's not doing anything. He's not moving us out of this space, right? But we read that God is the one that closes the door on Noah and his family. He closes the door of the ark as he shuts them in and the rains begin. And I don't know what it is about that picture, but it feels really tender to me, right? He's saying, we've been setting this up for 100 years. I've been preparing you for 100 years that this is going to happen, and I will be the one to close you in as this final act of protection in this season. And I think sometimes we think, oh, it's because of this situation or this circumstance that closed that season for me and threw me into the desert and into the in-between. And yet God is in control here. He's the one that closes the door. He's the one that says, I will keep you safe. Now stay in there. And then when we read that after the rains go down, we're told that God remembers Noah and he brings a wind to start blowing on the surface so that it would start going down. He is the one that calls to Noah to come out of the ark. Both Noah sends the dove one last time and the dove does not return. I would imagine that all his sons and their wives are like, see, the dove is gone. Let's just kick the door open and get out, right? Like, they're so ready. And yet Noah's like, no, we're waiting on God, right? We're waiting on him to call us out. And then God does. Right? And he speaks. He does not forget them. He is faithful. God is the one that initiates the season, and he's also the one that brings new beginnings, new things. Now, the story of all of the Bible is that God is faithful even when we are not. That humankind, we're fickle, we forget all the time. And so the command is always that we would remember, right? Because God has done all these things to prove that he is faithful. And yet we're like, yeah, but in this situation, it's different, right? Like in this situation, I don't know, right? Like, and the invitation always is to remember. And when I say that Noah comes and he worships, right? In his situation, what it looks like is that he built an altar and he sacrificed these clean animals to God, and that it becomes this pleasing aroma to the Lord, right? But basically, the heart of worship is this. We declare the truth of who God is, and we declare the truth of who we are, right? We declare the truth of who God is, and we declare the truth of who we are. And whether or not our hearts are fully believing in it, it is a practice of remembering that we are not God. And maybe you think it's very easy for him to practice that because he was on a boat that he could not control. There was no rudder. There were no paddles. He clearly knew that he was not in control and he was not God. But I think that there's many ways that we could try and reclaim that throne and say, yeah, but I'm in control here. I'm in control of my destiny and I have a say of what is happening here, right? And from Noah, he says, I will worship and declare that I am not in control, and that's okay. Because you are in control, and the God that I worship is in control, and he is for me, and he is on my side. And that's what worship looks like. I remember reading somewhere that somebody was saying, worship is the practice of not being God. And I just wonder what that looks like for us on a regular basis, to constantly practice that we are not God, right? That it is an element of submission, of laying down what the culture says, yeah, take it. Yeah, it's yours. Make it happen. Are you valuable if you don't have this happen? Right? And lay it all down and say, I am not in control here. And I am not God. And you are. And you are faithful. And I will trust you here. What if we redefined the in-between not as empty waiting space until life actually started or moved or we got to that next moment, but it is an invitation for our formation, right? That we long to get to our next moment and feel like, I am still connected to God at the end of this. Wow, what victory, right? That we're still connected to God at the end of each of these in-between moments where we had no idea what was happening and we were just confronted with the fact that we were frail and vulnerable and we were grieving and we were in loss, right? What if we came out and we were like, oh, still connected to God? What if in the in-between times, we continue to move with God? What if we don't just hold our breaths and wait, but we actually say, God is still working here. God is working on my character. God is working on my formation, and I'm going to come out of this, and I'm going to worship him for it. Now, I think the temptation in our season at our church is to say, God, I'm going to hold my breath. I'm going to cross my fingers that you have someone in store for us. And if we do everything right, if we follow all the steps on that flow chart, if we pray for the search committee and the search committee does everything that they're supposed to, we are going to have this lead pastor and he's going to come and save us and take us to the next season. And he's gonna be this superhero that's going to come and take us to this next place, up and up, right? And yet, we know, and we've been saying, that our church is not about one or two leaders, right? God is doing the work. He is our perfect lead pastor. There is no other perfect lead pastor here, right? And he is faithful, and he will lead us. And a lot of it is out of our control. Praise God that we have been having great applicants. Praise God that we have a search committee that is longing to follow God and be faithful and dousing this whole thing in prayer. Thank God for that. But man, it is very evident that it is not in our control what happens here. We can make plans, we can be faithful, but at the end, it is only God that is doing the work here, and he is going to take us in this in-between place to a new season. And if our focus here is when the lead pastor comes, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss all the things that God has in store for us, right? Because that being the anchor point, that being the thing that we are looking towards to come and help us and save us, and this will happen when he comes, we end up worshiping that. What if God is saying, I want to be your anchor point. Look to me, because I am going to be faithful, right? And when the lead pastor comes, not only is he not going to have this heavy burden of being the superhero that saves us, but he is also going to be able to say, God has already been doing a work here. I just get to join in on that, right? Maybe that is what God is inviting us to. And in our in-between times, whether that is in our jobs or in schools or in relationships or in our grief, perhaps God is saying, watch what your anchor point is. Watch what it is that you're focusing on that is the thing that is going to save you, that is the thing that is going to make everything better. If this happens, then everything will be solved. If this is going to happen over here, then my life is going to be good. Then I will be okay. And God is saying, what if instead of that, I am your anchor point? I am your moment to moment, right? Then I will always be with you and I will always be faithful. So this morning, I just want to pray for us, because I know that it is helpful to have self-discovery and self-insight and self-awareness, right? Oh yeah, this is how I respond. I'm anxious. I'm a control freak, right? Oh yeah, I am fixating on something or someone to come and fix this. But I think that we stop there and we settle for that. We say, oh, okay, I've learned this about myself and I should will myself out of that, right? But the reality is change and transformation doesn't happen just because we're aware. Change and transformation happens when we surrender and we submit and say, in worship, in submission, I say, I'm just a broken person that is a control freak and spirals in anxiety. God, would you change me? Would you help me trust in your faithfulness? Remember who you are. Remember how you have been faithful. And so in this in-between time, I can trust you. I want to be connected to you when I'm out of this. This morning, we have an opportunity to come to the table, to take communion together as a community, as a family. And it is really an invitation of worship to remember who God is, what he's done for us, how he is for us, right? that while we were still in the ark, floating around with death all around us, that God was preparing a place of life for us, a place of blessing and banquet tables, right? And that's what we get to come to this morning. We get to come to that, not because we earned it, not because we planted it, not because we grew the grapes for the grape juice, but because it is already just set here for you, because you are loved. And so let me pray for us. The worship team's going to come up. We have an opportunity to remember that we are not God. Thank goodness. Father God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness that sometimes we lose sight of because we are used to having solutions. We're used to having things solved. We're used to having life moment to moment. And yet, God, what you long for most is a connection with us. What you long for most is that we would remember you as you remember us and trust you when we don't know what is going to happen next. And God, we want to submit to you all the fears and the worries and the anxieties and the ways that we are not in control. God, I pray that we would be okay with that because we know we worship a God who is, and you are on our side. As we come to the table this morning, will we lay down the things that we are holding on to, the things that make us feel okay, fabricated control, when we know that we're not really in control? And would we give back to you that control and trust you and say, remember that you are faithful? We pray this in your name. Amen.